readers to prepare themselves for survival. And before giving instruction in multiple life-threatening scenarios, he describes the mindset and the training of a Navy SEAL. I was particularly interested in that first part of the book, in the mindset of the Navy SEAL. The opening words of the book ask a series of questions that strike to the heart of our curiosity. He says, "What enables someone to carry a 250-pound man up three flights of stairs while taking enemy fire, or spend six sleepless days and nights running around with a fractured right leg? What allows a man to break through a door knowing full well there's someone with an assault rifle on the other side trying to kill him? How is it possible to endure continuous physical abuse and confinement in a 3-by-3-foot concrete box without food for more than a week and finish with a smile? Or not only survive exhausting days and nights of sub-zero temperatures during a blinding blizzard, but thrive, coming out harder and stronger? How does one swim 7 miles in frigid, white-capped ocean waters? What makes one voluntarily return time and time again to a war zone? Essentially, what makes a man a Navy SEAL?" You think about that, those scenarios, and you think, oh, maybe he's kidding, but he's not. I believe he's drawing from some real-life scenarios there. You say, that is ridiculously hard. My wife, as I was talking about and reading some of that to her, she it boggled her mind. She said, who would even want to do that? Who would go into training like that and be that hard? Well, I don't know exactly what everybody's motivation is for it, but they have something at the core that makes them want to be the best of the best, and for a certain reason. And so they train hard and they go through some extreme situations. Why? To be ready when the challenge comes. To answer the call to defend their country. Beloved, I'm thankful for our military. I love our military. Thankful for the men, all men, not just SEALs, but all men who really put their life on the line to do what they do. But can I say that we have a calling that transcends even that of the protection of America? And when we look into 2 Timothy chapter number 2, Paul is writing to Timothy now in his last days. Timothy is a son, and maybe you could say a trainee of the Apostle Paul. And I want to show you in a minute why he's writing, but notice what he writes in chapter number 2, verse 1. He says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who should be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth and tangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." So at this junction in Timothy's life, when Paul's about to pass off the scene, one of the analogies which he uses for the ministry and for the life to which God had called Timothy was that of a soldier. And he says, tells Timothy, "Timothy, endure hardness." Seems to me to indicate that hardness is going to come. That Timothy should have expected in his Christian life that it wasn't just going to be all fluff and ease and easy times and likability. It was going to be hard. And he should anticipate that and prepare for it and make up his mind that he was going to endure whatever hardness came. And he was going to do it as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to go back to chapter number 1 and see with me why it seems that Paul was writing to Timothy. As I reviewed this book, I realized that in a sense, as Cade Courtley wrote this book on a SEAL survival guide, he was giving several scenarios for how you can be more prepared and confident and thus more likely to survive given these life-threatening circumstances. In a similar way, Paul was writing the book of 2 Timothy to Timothy as a manual in a sense. This is what you need to do. Be strong. Get your mind set. And he was encouraging him. He was strengthening him for the days ahead. I want you to look at chapter 1, verse number 3. Paul writes, "I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy," what? Tears. It gives us a little glimpse into something that was happening. Apparently, Paul had got word that Timothy was in tears. Why was he in tears? I don't know exactly. But it appears that maybe the stress of the ministry, the afflictions that he was beginning to face young in his ministry, were weighing on him, and he was struggling. Now, I don't know that I could prove this, but I anticipate that Timothy wasn't necessarily a type A, aggressive, leader, choleric personality. And maybe that played a part in it. But Timothy, being called to this position, felt the pressure to the point of tears. He was breaking in a way. And Paul says, I think about you, and I'm mindful of your tears. So then he goes to verse number 6, and he says, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded that in you also, Timothy, you have that faith that was passed down from your grandmother and your mother. Wherefore, I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee. Look at verse 7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear. Why do you think he wrote that? I think Timothy might have been afraid. Timothy was breaking. Timothy was at a point where the gift was maybe beginning to settle. The stirring had stopped. Because he was afraid. Look at verse number 8. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. Two sides of one coin, that if I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, I very well may take part of the afflictions of Christ. Maybe Timothy was struggling with being so bold in his proclamation of Christ in a heathen city, pagan city. Notice verse number 12. Paul talks about his own example. For the which cause, he says, I'm appointed a preacher, an apostle, a teacher of the Gentiles, because of the message of Christ, what he's done. He says, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. And we'll come back to verse 12. But now look at verse 13. Hold fast. Hold it now, Timothy. Hold on to it. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. Do you get the picture, as I do, from chapter number 1, that possibly Timothy was struggling? I think he was beginning to break. He was maybe struggling with boldness. He was struggling with the persecution. So Paul is strengthening him. He's saying, look, hold on to those things. Stir up the gift. Hold fast the form of sound words. The thing that was committed to you, keep it. Hang on to it. It was important. And so then he comes to our text passage, and he says, when we look at verse 1 of chapter 2, thou therefore. Therefore what? God's given you something. God's given you a trust. God's given you a ministry. God's given you a calling. And so you need to be strong. Be strong. How? In the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Verse number 3, you therefore, because of these things, you need to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. First, we'll cover verse 4, and then we'll continue. Verse 4 says, no man that warreth, and that same word warreth comes from the same word as the word soldier in the verse preceding. No man that soldiers, or that goes into war, entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Now the seal is trained. He's trained to listen. He's trained to obey. He's trained to follow orders. Who is our commander in chief? The Lord Jesus. God is. And so we want to please God, and so therefore we don't entangle ourselves as any good soldier. We don't entangle ourselves with the affairs or simply the things of this life. The word entangleth is that word like plot, when they plaited a crown of thorns for Christ. They weave together those branches of thorns. Ladies plait their hair. A plait is a braid, the interweaving of the hair. They may braid a pie crust. You interweave those things. He's saying we don't interweave ourselves in that kind of a way with simply ordinary things of life. Why? They're focused on a mission. They're focused on a mission to please ultimately their commander in chief. And so if we're going to endure hardness, we've got to be focused on the mission. We've got to be focused on the mission. Paul wrote to encourage Timothy in his calling. He'd been given something special. The gospel. We said a calling to preach that gospel. Furthermore, he said the Lord hath not given us the spirit of fear, but He's not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. That's something else God had given him. Okay? He'd given us special things. Can I broaden the application for us tonight and just remind you that God has given you something special? Yes, he's given you the gospel. You need to be a steward of the gospel in being a soldier for Christ. But he's given you other things. He's given you something special in your children. And your mission then, if you have children, is to train them, to direct, to nurture, to disciple them. Men, if you're married, you've been given something special in your marriage. And we're called to preserve that. But that's your mission. God's given you a wife. See that as your mission. And say, I need to preserve that. We've been given something special in the Word of God. The Bible says we have this treasure in earthen vessels. We have something special. Paul wrote, for now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead be you reconciled to God. He had seen to himself the ministry of reconciliation. You have the same. As we talked about this morning, you have an involvement in lives of other people. To try to help draw them to a place of reconciliation to God, a stewardship of the gospel. So it seems that as we read Timothy, Paul was basically laying out, this is going to be hard. You know, this life and this ministry, Timothy, it's going to be hard. And you're just going to have to endure that hardness. He didn't give him some false assurance, and you know, like maybe some doctor does when he comes in to give you a shot and goes, now this won't hurt at all. Yeah, right. Now, honestly, we're pretty babied in America because, you know, they have the sort of painkiller and the pre-painkiller. And so we numb this and then we'll put this in to numb you more. And we've got it pretty good. But, you know, you ever been in a situation like that? This won't hurt at all. Well, Paul was telling Timothy, this is going to hurt. Okay? Or this is going to be hard. This life and this calling is going to be hard. You're going to have to endure that hardness. Did Jesus say anything like that to his disciples? I looked at John chapter 15. John chapter 15. You want to turn there and look at verse 18. John chapter 15, verse 18. He begins in verse 18. Says to his disciples, "If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, because I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. but now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. But now he gives them something to rely on. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. Notice chapter 16, verse 1. These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service. Can you imagine that message to the disciples? Look, if they hate you, it's because they hated me already. And they've hated me. And the time's coming when they're going to put you out of the synagogues. And it'll get so bad that if somebody kills you, they'll think they're actually doing God a service. The world's going to get twisted. And people are going to get nasty. And things are going to get hard. And I just want to encourage you tonight that as believers, we need to toughen up. We need to be awakened to the fact that, hey, things may get hard. We're going to have to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. He writes, for a seal, one of the requirements is to go through SEER, S-E-R-E, which stands for Survive, Evade, Resist, Escape, or POW school. This training includes an extremely realistic imprisonment scenario following several days of trying to evade capture without food, water, or sleep. Mental and physical abuses, including the now infamous waterboarding, were all a part of the training. I gained a few bruises and lost over 22 pounds. My girlfriend didn't even recognize me when I was done. It was challenging, but nowhere near as challenging as what actual POWs face. Why? Why do they do that? Why do they train like that? So that when they're in the real situation, they can handle it. They can come through. They can survive. But beloved, in our Christian lives, we're not just about surviving. Christians, the church isn't about surviving. The church is going to grow, and God's given us a promise that he will build his church. We're on the march, but beloved, it's not going to be easy. Can I tell you that it's more, for the Christian, it's about more than survival. We can thrive. But in the process, it's going to be hard. As I think to Ephesians chapter 6, talks about the armor of God. And as we go into the we put on the armor of God, because when we fight, we're going to be fighting against the wiles of the devil. And it pictures that soldier who's doing everything. And it says, having done all to stand. Can you see the picture? He's out there sweating, breathing heavy. He finally looks around. The dust settles. The enemy has fallen. And he remains standing. We want to be a victorious believer. We want to endure hardness as a good soldier. In his book, he writes about the mindset of the seal and encourages the reader to do certain things. He gives you a checklist of how to grow in these ways. He says, expand your comfort zone. Gives you ways how. Increase physical toughness. Talks about that. But then he talks about increasing mental toughness. And this is where I want to draw another illustration this evening. Increasing mental toughness. You know, the Christian life may not require that we run 20 miles. Whew, right? It may not require that we do 150 push-ups. However, I do think that it's good for us as believers to push ourselves and to be physically fit. But he talks about increasing mental toughness. And I wonder if that's where many people fail. It's not so much that they don't work out. It's that when troubles mount and the stress begins to build and their faith is tested, it's inside. It's mentally. It's spiritually that they crumple. And under this topic, he had certain points. And as I read the points and I looked back, I thought, honestly, he's putting it forth as SEAL training. This is SEAL training. This is SEAL perspective. But personally, as I look at it, I say, I think the SEAL training is actually built on some biblical principles. Okay? That's why it's good. Number one, he says, create a trigger. a trigger. I would put it in the form of this question. What are you fighting for? He says, basically, ask yourself what is the most important thing. What is that picture in your mind that will motivate you to do whatever you have to do to get through this? And I read a little bit of what he had to go through at times. Swimming in, you know, freezing cold waters. Being put to abuse in a 3x3 concrete cell. Whatever it may be. What is that picture in my mind that I have to think about that says, that is why I have to survive. That's why I have to make it through this. Maybe it's a kid, you know. That kid needs me. Maybe it's aged parents. They need me to survive so I can take care of them. Okay? But for the believer, why am I fighting? What am I fighting for? Have we ever stopped to realize the importance of what we are and what we're doing? Have we ever stopped to realize what's at stake? That if I fall down, and if I fail, and I become a statistic in Christianity, what happens to my kids? What happens to the body of Christ which I associate with? What happens to the name of Christ? Can't we bury something deep down inside that says, for the glory of God, I've got to make it through this? Create a trigger. Then he talks about violence of action. And what he means by that is basically when you pull the trigger and you determine this is a scenario where I have to give it everything, then give it everything. Don't stand back 30 minutes later and say, I only gave 99%. Don't stand back and say, had I given everything, I wouldn't have lost that. In other words, he says violence of action means when they pull the trigger, it's no holds barred. Everything, 100%, is out there to make it through this particular trial. For the Christian, what does that mean? Wholeheartedness. Right? When you think about life, and you think about our life as Christians, and then we think about how we seek the Lord. How do we seek the Lord? You know, Pastor, I'll admit, you know, it's been 2 weeks and I haven't prayed. And, well, you know, it goes, life gets busy. And, you know, no, I'm not really regularly reading my Bible. But, hey, you know, I'm here for church, you know, don't complain. I mean, I'm hearing something after all. Wait a minute. Are we soldiers for Jesus Christ? And if we are we good ones? All right? Are we seeking the Lord? Now look, I understand. I hope you know me well enough to know that the balance. I'm not saying that you have to stay up 24 hours a day reading your Bible and that when people talk about passion, oh man, you need to live the passionate Christian life and you need to be on fire all the time. I get it. There's downtimes. You know, not every marriage is passionate 24 hours a day. Can't be. Physically impossible. There's that plodding. There's that faithfulness. There's that day-to-day routine. But in that routine, are we preparing ourselves? Have we set in our minds something that's so valuable to us, that is the glory of God and whatever branches off from that? Something that's so valuable to us that we're willing to do whatever we've got to do to make it through this affliction. And have we determined that we'll give it everything? Then he talks about situational awareness. Situational awareness. In other words, what's going on around you? You walk into a situation, you're looking at people, you're looking at exits, you're analyzing what people might be thinking, you're saying, where would I go and what would I do in certain situations? But he's aware of what's going on around you. Can you think of a biblical term that's situational awareness? Walk circumspectly. As wise. Not as fools. Walk circumspectly. What does that mean? You're watching what you're doing. You're alert in the Christian life. You're aware of what's going on and of where you're going. You're not just mindlessly walking through the Christian life. Do you have a purpose? Do you have goals tonight? Are you heading somewhere for the Lord? You want to grow? What is it you want to do next? What is it you're trying to learn? I'll tell you just an example of us, and not to praise us, but I tell you honestly, I was challenged by one of our missionaries' wives, Ben Hamilton in the Bronx, New York. His wife wrote, last year, you know, they memorized, well, how old's their daughter? Remember? I don't know, I'm just going to throw out 8 years old. Okay, their daughter or their child. Last year, she memorized the book of Philippians. You know what I felt? We could have been in that. I should have been in that habit. So this year, we've started the same habit. And we're learning the book of Philippians. You know how much it takes? 2 verses a week. 2 a week. Say a verse 5 times a day for 3 days, move on to the next one and keep compounding them. See what you can do. But that was a challenge. That was a challenge to me. And I'm glad she said it because it pushed me on to do something better. He talks about composure under pressure. Paul say to Timothy? He's not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Timothy, when these pressures start mounting and you're facing trials in this city because they're coming at it from an ungodly perspective, they're serving other gods, people are reviling you, maybe there's even threat of physical pain involved here, Timothy. You're going to endure hardness, but know that God's given you the spirit of a sound mind. Just stay calm. Stay calm, keep it together in the strength of the Lord, and by the Spirit of God, do what? Love. Whoa, 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 whoa. Wait a minute. You mean when the society is you know, pummeling me, or somebody writes me a mean, nasty letter, or you know, or the news anchor gets on and twists the words that I said and makes us look like just total fools? I'm not supposed to respond in anger and you know, write some nasty blog post back. He's given us the power of love, or the spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. Do you see what I'm saying here? As I look at these, he's going, SEAL training, right? This is how they train. And I'm going, I see a biblical parallel here. And I say, if we're going to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, there's some pretty good thoughts here. He said, one of the advantages of being an officer in the SEALs was that I always had all eyes on me, which helped me remain at my best. I didn't have time to think about how absolutely miserable I felt or how physically difficult the situation seemed. If I showed any weakness, such as evidencing the effects of cold, tired, or nervous, it would trickle down and poison the men and the mission. Can I turn you to a parallel here? Hebrews. Hebrews chapter number 12. Hebrews chapter number 12. Verse number 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. How? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. As we look at the seals, we say the seals are sent in to some extreme physical conditions. They have to be absolutely mentally tough, but as a believer, we enter into a new level of battle, and that is a spiritual battle. But can I tell you that you're equipped for that? Because you have the Holy Spirit. And so as you go into a trial, remember that the Holy Spirit dwells in you. And as you look unto Jesus and you keep your focus on him and rely on the strength that God says he can give you, you can make it through. Not just survive, but you can make it through a victor. A victor. How did the saints of old endure hardness? I thought about that question. You look in Scripture, there's some guys that went through some really hard stuff, physically too. How about Joseph? Joseph, you know, he was betrayed by his own family, embarrassing to be thrown in a pit, humiliating to be pulled up and sold. How unjust that was then to be sold off into a foreign land as a slave, and to be lied about, thrown in prison, forgotten. What is all that? That will play on the mind of a believer, won't it? What kept him going? How did he stay faithful? Well, number one, he had this unique, it shouldn't be unique, but it shines out to us, a faith and a relationship, or at least an understanding of God. Because remember when he was tempted to sin, he comes out with this answer. Oh, he doesn't say, oh, look, no, I probably wouldn't be good. I don't think Potiphar would like that. No, that wasn't the only thing he said. How can I sin and do this great wickedness, basically, in the sight of God? He realized that God saw him. He didn't want to grieve God. He knew that would be wicked. But one day, when the tale comes more fully through, he's the second command in Egypt. His brothers finally come. He sees the fulfillment of the dream. They eventually wonder, oh, I bet Joseph's still going to try to kill us now that Dad's dead, right? But what was his perspective? You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. How do you endure that? How do you endure all those trials and the ups and the downs and the betrayal? He saw the bigger picture. He saw the bigger picture. You thought this, and what I could see was this, but I realized that God's got something bigger going on here. And you know, when things start happening in our lives, it's very easy, I'm sure, to fixate and go, oh my, look at what's happening right here. Oh, how are we ever going to make it through this? I just can't see a way out. But when we look unto Jesus, we begin to see the bigger picture. And like we talked about in Sunday school this morning, we don't always know how that's going to play out, but we know God well enough to know that he's got 1,000 things going. He's got 1,000,000 things going at a time. He knows exactly where we're at. He knows how to meet our need. And he's the only one who really can. So Joseph saw the bigger picture. How about Paul? How did Paul make it through things? He gave us a litany of what he had gone through. I mean, how many times he'd been beaten and stoned and whipped and shipwrecked. And I mean, Saul had a list of things that he'd been. How did he do that? What was his soldier mindset as a soldier of the Lord? Well, I know part of it was this. He saw the comparison of eternity to now. He said, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding weight of glory. He realized that this is temporary and that something longer, something better was coming. Lord, I don't know if I can handle this. I don't know if I can make this. You can make it. You can make it. Because number one, there's something more going on here. And he's giving you the Holy Spirit. Just toughen up your mind and say, you know what? Someday this is going to be in the rearview mirror. Someday I'm going to look back and say, wow, the Lord really worked on me there, didn't he? And the Lord really deepened me there. And as you start to seek the Lord in the dark, and you start to say, God, I want to know you better, and I want to know how to make it through this, and I need your strength, you're going to grow. You're going to grow in ways you hadn't thought about before. How about Job? Job, that one hits our heart when we realize that for no fault really of his own, it seems, and for a reason that he never understood this side of eternity, the devil came, brought the hammer down in a powerful way on him and fast. So here he is, you know, living a life of integrity, nice large family, successful in business, worshiping the Lord, sacrificing regularly, and all of a sudden, boom, he loses everything. Seems like it. And then his riches, and then his family, and then his wife, even she is mentally distraught, saying, why don't you just curse God and die? And I think her mind was, put yourself out of your misery. If you curse God, you'll die, right? Maybe that was it. How did he make it through that? We have some 40 chapters of conversation of Job sparring back and forth with his friends. Job, you've sinned. No, I haven't. I'm a man of integrity. Job, you've done something. You're just not confessing it. No, you don't understand. And it's just going back and forth. He's struggling. And in that struggle, he says, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. What? How do you say that? How does Job say, though God's knocking me down, I don't know what's going on, I'm still going to trust in him? You know why? Because he knew his God. He knew his God. Joseph knew his God. I can't sin and do this wickedness in the sight of God. Paul knew his God. Job knew his God. David, how are you making it through this? You know, I mean, it wasn't, but, you know, a few months ago, and you were out tending sheep. And you're a good guy, and I know you've been preparing, and you're strong, and you're a man of character. And I wouldn't expect you to see you now rejected by the king, especially when you've done so much for him. You've been his best soldier, and you've been true to him. You've not tried to stab him in the back, and here he's chasing you around the countryside, trying to kill you. Meanwhile, all these people that have been helped by your soldiering, they're trying to turn you in to get on the better side of Saul. David, how do you handle that? Well, God anointed me king. And I haven't seen it yet. I don't know exactly how God's going to work it out. And I've struggled at times and almost given over to my own way of doing things. But I've been reminded of what God's going to do in my life. And I know God well enough to know that he will keep his promise. When you get into a trial and into a situation, you've got to know your God. Can a SEAL go into training and not trust his captain? Never. Never. He has to have an absolute implicit trust in the one who's giving the orders. Whatever he says, they'll do. And whatever Christ leads us into, we can handle. Because we need to have an implicit trust of the Lord Jesus. But they're not the only examples that we have in life. There's modern examples. I see Adoniram Judson standing there. The dirt's been thrown in. What is it? It was the grave plot of his wife. Oh, it wasn't very much longer later, probably, and we find him again, standing at a very similar looking spot. What is it? It's the grave of his second wife. And then the grave of his third wife, and I think some children in there as well. How do you do that, Adoniram? How do you stay strong? William Carey, years spent in translation work and writing and studying and catches fire. Standing there looking at the smoldering ashes of years of mental investment to try to help the work of missions and to try to reach people and to try to do something for the Lord. I mean, it was for the right reason. But in the sovereignty of God, God permitted it to be burnt up. William, how do you handle that? Darlene Rose, if you've ever heard the testimony of what she has gone through, others, seemingless countless saints of years gone by who have toiled faithfully without worldly recognition. There's so many more. The testimony of these unnamed or unknown soldiers sheds a light on the path ahead and reminds us to endure hardness. The song says, life's toil will soon be o'er. The storm's forever past. We'll cross the great divide to glory, safe at last. We will. We'll get there, safe at last. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved, and grace will lead me home. We have to know the Lord. So as Timothy had to learn, so we need to learn. We need to be reminded that even if we seem feeble of personality, even if we were struggling and we're backing up a little bit and saying, maybe I shouldn't be so bold. You know, I just don't want to walk into physical affliction necessarily. And it hurts to be lied about or spoken evil against. And it's hard to preach the word and to preach the word, and nobody responds. And maybe at times that's what Timothy felt like. And here his mentor writes in some of his last words, "Timothy, endure hardness. Endure hardness. You're a good soldier. A good soldier of Jesus Christ." Or be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Chapter number 3, chapter 2, verse 15. "Timothy, study to show yourself approved to God, rightly dividing the word of truth. Shun profane and vain babblings." They'll just increase to more ungodliness. He says verse 22, "Flee youthful lusts." "Timothy, watch out for these things. Foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing they do gender strifes." He also tells him what he should be doing. In chapter number 3, he says, "This know also, that in last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of themselves." And he describes that kind of person. He says, "From that kind of person, turn away." Avoid that kind of person. He says, verse number 10 of chapter 3, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou, Timothy, continue in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And that from a child, know that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." And then I love these verses. "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect," that is, whole, "thoroughly, throughly furnished unto all good works." "So I charge thee, Timothy," verse 2 of chapter 4, "preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine." For the time will come when they're not going to endure that. They're going to heap to themselves teachers, and they have itching ears. And then he gives his testimony. "But watch thou in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered." Timothy, in a sense, I'm passing on the mantle. You've got to be strong. You've got to endure. Here's what you need to do. You're going to need to endure afflictions and do the work of an evangelist to make full proof of your ministry. For me, I'm passing on. I'm passing the baton. I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. So as we put ourselves tonight in Timothy's shoes, I just want to encourage you. Do the work. Endure hardness. Stay by the stuff. Hang on to what God's given you. He's given you, yes, a family. He's given you a church family. But he's given you the Word of God. And he's given you a ministry, a calling of some sort to work for him, to labor for him. Hang on. Hang on. No matter what we go through, keep the right mindset. Look to those who have gone before. Like Paul says to Timothy, "I've endured afflictions. You see me. You know what I did. You can do it. You can do it." And we can look to men who have gone before, biblical examples. We can walk circumspectly. We can be tough in mind. We can set in our deep down in our core that thing which we cannot let go. God must be pleased. God must be glorified. And when I come to the point of that decision, I say, "Oh, I want, my flesh wants so badly to sin, but I know if I do, I would violate my core. I would be sinning against that innermost principle. I've got to serve the Lord." Can I encourage you tonight, like Paul encouraged Timothy, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ.